I'm certainly thankful to be here this morning, thankful that God has blessed us with this opportunity to be together. Twana and I and Maddie got the opportunity this weekend to do a little bit of traveling and travel down into South Alabama near Dothan to the Gulf Coast Fellowship meeting that was held at the Piney Grove Church in Headland, Alabama, pastored by Brother Clayton Nowell. We had a really good time there, got to see a lot of folks. Crowd was probably one of the largest I've seen at a Gulf Coast meeting in a long time. Yesterday morning, that building was nearly full. It wasn't quite standing room only. I'm pretty sure the front pews were kind of on the empty side and the amen corners weren't quite full up. But outside of that, there was people on every pew in that building. It was good to be there. I know, I'm pretty sure that on Saturday morning when they took the infamous preacher picture, which they do to us every time we have these kind of meetings, try to get preachers to all gather in the front, which is not easy to do sometimes. But when they took that picture, I think there were 25 preachers there. And maybe that was Friday morning, not Saturday morning. Friday morning they took that picture. 25 preachers there. And there were more preachers that came in after that. I don't think any had left after Thursday night. So there were probably close to 30, maybe a little beyond that. But more important to me is that the number of visitors, non-preaching visitors, outnumbered the preachers, which has become something that's hard to do lately. It seems that a lot of times when we have meetings almost all of the visitation is from other preachers. And though I appreciate their presence, I think we've lost something amongst our people as far as our willingness to go and visit and be places. I'd encourage you, when you have opportunity, there's a lot of local opportunities for us to visit meetings. The Sunday night fellowships amongst the Little River churches, which we participate in, even though we're not part of that association necessarily. We're an independent church, but we host it ever so often. It'd be good to go and visit with your brothers and sisters and know what's going on with folks around you and develop some of those friendships. So I would encourage you in that. Plus, you know, several of the churches in our area have annual meetings just like we do, and they'll meet on Saturdays and Fridays and different things. So there's opportunities to visit without missing church here. So I would encourage you to do that. I know that a pretty good series of storms came through the area while we were gone. We missed it. It all went kind of north of us. We got a little sprinkles, and we got a lot of breezy wind. But I know it was a lot worse in some places. Matter of fact, the church in Lexington lost a good number of shingles off the building, so certainly want to remember them as they go to do those repairs. And probably more important than that, though it didn't damage, from what I gather, didn't damage anything there. There was a 500-plus-year-old Baroque in the yard at Lexington, and it is no more. It came down. So we're talking about a tree that was standing there when the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock. I mean, this tree's been there a long time, and it is now gone. So certainly trust that the Lord will bless them through that time. I want to call your attention this morning to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to spend some time talking about a subject with which I think you'll probably think you're immensely familiar with, and something that I tried to talk about yesterday at the Gulf Coast meeting. We're going to talk about faith. I think we all think we know what faith is. And honestly, it's probably... this message is probably going to be a series of things that I've talked about here before. You're probably going to think, well, I've heard that, but maybe I haven't put it all together in one place at one time. So we're going to do that. If you happen to have been listening yesterday as they live streamed, a lot of this is going to be familiar, but hopefully. Some of it will be enlightening, because I intend to expand on the subject a little bit that I didn't have time to do yesterday. So please just kind of follow with me this morning, if you would. So it's a little bit challenging. I'm going to ask you to think a little bit, and maybe it'll challenge some of your preconceived ideas of what you think about faith. and challenge you to think about it in a different way. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. We're just going to read one or couple of verses here, one or two verses of Scripture here. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith." Right? And that list goes on as it says, meekness, temperance. "Against such there is no law." And it says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." It says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another." Now, that's a pretty good list. When you look at that list, when it says the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, I always like to point out, and I will point out again today, you've heard it from me every time I've read this verse, I would think. But I have learned over the years as I've done different roles and different jobs. I learned when I did a stint in marketing, and I'm still kind of functioning in that role now, that you have to tell people things 7 times before they actually hear it. That's why they run commercials over and over and over and over again on TV. It's why, you know, if you only had to tell people once, they'd run a commercial 1 time and not worry about it anymore because people would remember it. But people don't remember things until you've told them something over and over again. And the magic number most of the time in marketing that most people talk about is 7, which I find interesting since that's the number of completion in Scripture. So maybe there's something to this Scripture thing, you know? You just never know, right? So we're going to say it again. The fruit of the Spirit is. That's a singular sentence. Have you noticed that? The verb there is singular in nature. The fruit of the Spirit is these things. It's not the fruits of the Spirit are. It's the fruit of the Spirit is. So the point that I think is being made here is that if you have the Spirit of God, all of these aspects of the fruit of that Spirit exist within you. In other words, you can't run around and say, "Well, you know, when I was born again, God gave me a strong sense of love and joy, but I just don't really have the meekness and temperance thing." No, that's not the way it works. You have all of these. And the question is whether you're exercising them or not, right? And that includes faith, which we're going to spend our time on today. Everybody who's been born in the Spirit of God has faith. I want you to hear that. I want you to hear that loud and clear. You have faith. If you've been born in the Spirit of God, you have faith. How do I know I've been born in the Spirit of God? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, if you believe that He is the Son of God, and that He died for you, then you've been born again. It's the best evidence I can give you. Is your acceptance of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you have to accept the message in order to be born again. I'm saying that the best evidence I have to give you assurance of your gracious state in Jesus Christ is whether or not you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He's your Savior. And if you believe that, then I can give you assurance this morning as a minister of the gospel upon the authority of the Word of God that you've been born of the Spirit of Almighty God. And if you've been born of the Spirit, then you have His Spirit dwelling in you. And if His Spirit is dwelling in you, then the fruit of the Spirit is there as well. And that means you have faith. Now, the interesting thing about this particular discussion that we're going to have is this. There's a lot of things on that list. You can count them. There's a good number of items. There are what, 9? And yet we spend a lot of time in Christianity talking about the subject of faith. We don't talk about meekness and temperance near as much as we talk about faith. We talk about joy a lot. We talk about love maybe even more than we talk about joy. But we don't talk about them near as much as we talk about faith. We've said this here before too. Why is that? Well, it's because the Bible talks about faith a lot. If you were to pull out a computer program or your handy-dandy cell phone that I hope you've silenced this morning so it doesn't disturb you. If you were to pull it out and pull up your favorite Bible program on your computer or your favorite Bible app on your phone, if you open mine up, you'll find multiple apps. I've got like 3 or 4 because I find some easier for some things and others easier for others. I've got one that I like to search for scriptures in. I've got another that has Gill's commentary in it, and I like to use it. And I've got another that actually has the Greek text alongside. Not that it means a lot to me sometimes, but it's there. I look at that more like a security blanket. It's just some one of those things that comforts me knowing that it's there if I want it. And then I've got one that just has Gil's commentary, no scripture, and I can just go search for whatever Gil had to say on this particular scripture and just look at it. So I've got a bunch of them. But if you were to pull one of them up that allows you to search, you just put in the word faith, and maybe your app may require you to put an asterisk after it to get all the other variations of the word faith. Mine does not. I can just put in the word faith, and anything that has those five letters in it will show up. And you'll get a plethora of verses that have things in it like faith, faithful, faithfulness, faithless. And man, it'll just be huge. It's a massive subject in Scripture. Just massive. Now, the interesting thing about the word faith is it's not always used in the same way. Let's make sure we understand that. So we're going to talk about the ways in which the word faith in the English language is used. I'm not going to appeal to the Greek. We're not going to do any of this, you know, deep dive on language. We're going to do a deep dive on the subject of faith. We're going to wade out in the water. It's going to get about chest deep today. It might be uncomfortable at times. So let's talk about that a little bit. There are different ways the word faith is used. That's not unusual in the English language. We have words that we use in different ways all the time. Some people actually think, though, that the Greek language is far more complex, or the Hebrew language is far more complex, that they had more words for things, and therefore we have to use the same word over and over again for different things that the Greek used different words for, and therefore the English translation of the Bible isn't quite as accurate necessarily as the Greek. I don't think that's true. I think there are cases where that goes both ways. There are times when the English language has more words for a particular concept than the Greek language does. And the same Greek word is translated in different ways, depending on context, and vice versa. But we do have to be aware of the context when we're talking about something like the word faith, because it's pretty obvious that it's used in different ways. We need to make sure we understand that. We're going to talk about three different ways. There's at least three different ways. There may be more. We've had people categorize things in different ways sometimes, so you know, somebody might separate some of these out a little bit. But I'm going to give you three. We're going to talk about the third one the most. So that's where we're going to spend most of our time. The reason we're going to talk about the third one the most is it's the most complex. It's the most difficult. We'll spend up most of our time there. But let's start with talking about the three ways in which the word faith is used in the Bible. The first way it's used is in reference to the body of faith. So we'll just call that the body of. Man, y'all understand what I mean when I say the body of faith. If you go out in the hallway, we have a beautifully framed list that says at the top, Articles of Faith. And there's a list on there. You know, it's numbered one through however many. And they're basic statements of what we believe the Scripture teaches. Now, that Articles of Faith is hanging on the wall. We don't hold it in higher authority than the Word of God, but we do count it to be important. If we didn't count it to be important, we wouldn't have required it as part of the constituting documents of this church. So how is it important? Well, it's our way of saying in succinct, concise fashion what we believe the Bible teaches. You know, a lot of people say, well, we don't need an Articles of Faith. We just believe what the Bible says. Well, every church in America says they believe what the Bible says. What those Articles of Faith do is they tell people what we believe the Bible says so that they can compare what they believe it says to that. Articles of Faith were originally developed by most churches as a means of establishing lines of fellowship. That was their purpose. If you're just going to say, well, I'm just going to stand on what the Bible says. We don't need documents like that are written by men. The Bible is my Articles of Faith. Then how are you going to decide who you're going to fellowship? Because everybody in America says they believe the Bible. The question is not whether they believe the Bible. It's what they believe about the Bible. And that's what our Articles of Faith establishes. And within that Articles of Faith is a list of things that primarily we consider to be crucial. Essential, non-negotiables. right? That's why you ought to be very careful when you craft articles of faith. Because I would suggest to you that there are cases where articles of faith actually contain things that we have proven are not non-negotiables. So you have to be careful about that. So when you're crafting an article of faith for a church, you ought to ask yourself, is this a non-negotiable? Would I literally bar fellowship? Would I literally refuse to sit in communion with this other church if they didn't hold to that article? Be careful. It's got to be done right. But what we call that is the body of faith. These are, when we talk about the word faith in that sense, what we're talking about is a list of things or a concise idea of what we believe the Bible to teach, or the body of faith, our faith. We walk in that faith. So let's look at some scripture that talks about it in this term. Let's go over to the book of Jude, and I'll try to get this right because I didn't yesterday. It is not Jude chapter 3. It's Jude verse 3. I said that with such confidence yesterday from the pulpit at Piney Grove. I said, we're going to go over to Jude chapter 3. And I was so excited about it. I didn't catch myself, but they did. I was proud of them. Maybe the word pride shouldn't be used in the pulpit, but I was proud of them that they actually recognized right away that I had really slipped the tongue. There's only one chapter in Jude, right? So we're going to go over to Jude. We're going to go to verse 3, and we're going to look at what Jude says here in verse 3. He says, Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye earnestly contend for the faith, which was once, which knows that, once delivered unto the saints. This body of belief, this body of ideas that we hold dear, these things that we believe that the Scriptures teach, the Scriptures themselves that are the basis and fundamentals of that body of faith, they were delivered to the saints of God one time. And they were delivered in the Word. God is not continually delivering new truth to the church today. It's one of the reasons we reject such ideas as people claim that they had a visitation from an angel or had a voice from God that told them that there was something new that we needed to understand and know. We say that's not so. Scripture tells us we're not to add to or take away from the words that we have now. And furthermore, the truth, the faith, was once delivered to the saints. But you can see how the word faith is being used here. It's being used to describe those basic fundamental tenets that we hold so dear. It is the body of faith. It's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's not the only place it's used that way. You can actually go back to, I believe it's Acts chapter 16. And it's that moment in Acts chapter 16 where Paul brings the young preacher Timothy, or as he calls him there, Timotheus, into the fold of the ministry, and Paul and Timotheus go from city to city where elders have been ordained, and they go from city to city to visit with them. And it says, as a result of their labors, that the churches were established. This is important that this happened, that the churches were established in the faith. In other words, they were taught and established in correct doctrine. Now, people are scared of the word doctrine. The word doctrine is not a word to be scared of. It literally means teachings. That's all it means. It's nothing fancy. We get the idea that it only applies to those things that are deep. You know, things like sin and sovereignty and predestination and election. But really, it applies to anything. If God says, love your neighbor, that is a doctrine. That's a teaching. If God says, honor your mother and father, that's a doctrine. It's a teaching. So he says, whoops, excuse me. So he says here that the churches were established in the faith. So again, a use of the term faith in a way that implies that what we're talking about is a list of beliefs or a body of faith that we hold to. So that's one way. So let's move on past that. The second way that I'd like for you to see that faith is used is in terms of an expression. An expression. We see somebody do something. Okay? we see somebody who ends up with a serious illness. We see somebody who goes through a great tragedy. And we see that they continue to cling to God. Their prayer life enhances. They turn to God's Word and they become more committed to their reading of Scripture. They begin to pray for other people. This tragedy that has come in their life that we see as something that would nearly crush somebody has literally strengthened them. And what do we say? Wow. Look at their faith. And what we're talking about there is the outward expression of actions, works, and labors that are coming from their life that show that they believe. And we'll use the word faith, and the Bible uses the word faith sometimes to describe an expression. Let's go look at Romans for a second. It's one of my favorite examples. It's a classic example. And we're actually going to contrast Romans, the person in this right here a little bit, with someone else. Because there's another unique situation that I find very, very intriguing. But in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 17, it says, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations," speaking of Abraham. It says, "before him whom he believed, even God," listen, "even God who quickeneth the dead." God is the one that quickens the dead. Remember that. That's going to come around to us again in a little while. He says, "and calleth those things which be not as though they were." Did you know God is the one who calls the things which be not as though they were? God can do things that we just can't understand. He can see things that are not and call them as though they were. We see that in Scripture, by the way. Let me give you an example of that. God can write the book of Romans to us, get to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, as he's having an author inspired to write that to us, and he can tell us all the things that he has done, and he'll then tell us what he is going to do and put it in past tense. Remember he says, when he's given that beautiful list in Romans chapter 8, that all that were foreknew will be predestinated, and all that are predestinated will be called, and all that are called are justified. And then he says, all that are justified are glorified. Does anybody here feel glorified this morning? Not me. No, not at all. Matter of fact, my feet are still sore from walking in the sand on the beach. I didn't realize that just walking in the sand on the beach would actually make my feet sore. That is a sign of age right there, I'm telling you. Right? I woke up one morning this weekend while we were gone with a massive headache. And I'm pretty sure all I did to create that was I slept wrong. How do you do that? How do you take something so simple as sleep and do it wrong? I mean, really, it's a sign of age. I'm nowhere near glorified. My body aches in places that it used to not ache. I'm not able to do the things that I once was able to do. I used to tell my wife when I was 40, I could do everything I could do when I was 20. It just took me a little longer to recover. But now that I'm post 50, I can no longer do everything I could do when I was 20. It's just not even possible anymore. Some things just hurt too much. Things I enjoyed, I don't enjoy anymore. When I was a teenager, I used to run just because. I used to run competitively, you know, 5Ks. Not anymore. If I run now, it's because I think I need to. Either something's chasing me or my health has gotten so bad that I just really think I need to do something, right? It's just different. It's just different. I don't feel glorified at all. But God can say in Romans chapter 8, he can say that we are glorified. Even though it has not happened yet, he can call that which is not as though it already is. That's amazing to me. It's incredible to me. It says, who, speaking of Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be, he says, and being not weak in faith, listen, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the fact that God had promised Abraham a son. And Abraham is now nearly 100 years old, 99 years old. His wife is his age. And God is telling us here in the Roman letter, we're not going to read it all, but God is telling us here in this particular section of Romans that Abraham is not wavering in his belief, in his outward conviction that God would deliver him a son. Now, it's hard for me to believe that. When I go back and read the story of Abraham, it doesn't appear that he did that at all times, but I have to accept what Scripture says. It says that against hope, he believed in hope. Notice there, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He says, and being not weak in faith, verse 19, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Listen. But was strong in faith. You see what's happening here? The word faith and belief are being used interchangeably in this particular section of Scripture. And what we're going to find if we continue reading here is that because Abraham believed, because Abraham trusted God, because Abraham had faith in God, it says that it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, his very faith, his very outward belief, his very conviction of his soul comforted his own conscience. And it says, therefore, being justified by faith in chapter 5, it says, we have peace with God. So I want you to see that the word faith is used at times interchangeably with the idea of belief. We're firm believers that believing is an act of the will. It's a work. And sometimes the Bible uses the term faith interchangeably with it. And that's not unusual. We know that belief comes forth because a person has faith inside of them. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But I want you to understand it's not unusual for us to use words that way. And what do I mean by using that way? I mean it's not unusual for us to refer to the effect of something by the name of it. We got an example right here in the room. That's a lot. And I can read this book because there's light here. Matter of fact, the Bible uses the word light the same way. It says that in the book of Genesis that the first thing God did after he created the heavens and the earth is that he created light. And he separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day and the darkness night, and he said that it was good, and we had light upon the face of the earth. And then it says he started to create the bodies in the heavens. And when he did that, it says he created two lights, a greater light and a lesser light, one to rule over the day and one to rule over the night. And yes, we had light on earth before there was a source from which it could emanate. But in the end, what we see is that God even called the body in heaven the source. He called it the light. And yet, he called that which landed upon this earth and illuminated it, he called it light. Same thing happens with faith in Scripture. We see that there is faith in a person's heart. The Spirit, the Spirit that's there, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. And yet, when a person begins to act that out, when a person begins to do things, we say, look at their faith. There's nothing wrong with that terminology. Some people say, well, we ought to just change the term. No, there's nothing wrong with that terminology. You just need to understand it. That faith, the word faith is used in a lot of different ways. It's used, one, to describe the body of belief that we hold to. It's also used in Scripture to describe the acts that people do in response to what God has put in their heart. So that's two of them. Let's talk about the third one. Because this is the one that gives us the most trouble. I'm going to use to describe it this word. We're going to call it the grace of faith. Now, why do I call it the grace of faith? Because that's historically what Baptists have used to describe this particular idea. And I figure if that term is good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Why invent something new if it does a good job already? So we're going to talk about the grace of faith. So what do we mean by the grace of faith? We mean that this faith that we're talking about is something that is a substance, it's real, it is something that is in you. It's a gift, it's a grace. What is a grace? It is unmerited favor. And God, in His unmerited favor, has planted in your heart, if you're a child of grace, been born in the Spirit of Almighty God, we made this assertion at the beginning, that you have faith. And I don't mean that you have a body of faith, and I don't mean that you have an expression of faith. What I mean is that you have the possession of something that God has placed inside of you, and that something, we call it the grace of faith. And I think the grace of faith makes sense, and you'll see in a little bit why using that term makes sense when you see Ephesians 2:8 in the light that I want to give it to you today. But let's look for a minute at a scripture that might give us an idea of what we're talking about. Let's go back to Romans. Let's go to chapter 12 in Romans. Romans chapter 12. We're going to turn over to where that wonderful little set of scripture that says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's Romans 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And obviously, Paul here is talking about the expression of our faith, is he not? That we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to change our actions. We're to be moved in a certain direction. And he wants us to live a certain way. And he says, because. Then he says, there's a reason I want you to do that. For I say, listen, through the grace. You see that? For the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Notice we're talking about the every man we're talking about here, by the way, is the every man that is among you. And who is the every man that is among you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The audience under consideration in this particular section of Scripture are those that the Apostle Paul considers to be brethren in Christ. People that have been born of the Spirit of Almighty God, that have had faith planted in their heart, that have been given light that they might see, that they might understand. And he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So he says, listen, I want you to behave a certain way, and I want you to behave that way because it's not of you. It is of grace that God has done something for you. And he says, you ought not think more highly of yourself than you ought, because you didn't get here on your own. Because he says here, he says, but to think soberly, consistent with, or according, as he says here, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Do you see it? The grace of God hath dealt to every man that's under consideration in this particular scripture, the born-again child of God, those that Paul considers to be brothers in Christ, God hath dealt to them, given to them, God hath placed in them the measure of faith. Now, I know that some of you look around and think, you know, brother so-and-so back there, he's just got more faith than me. Or sister so-and-so, she's got, wow. I wish I had faith like that. May I give you a comforting message this morning? God hath dealt to every one of you, notice this, the measure of faith. One person doesn't have more faith than another. Regeneration equips us and establishes us as a child of grace on equal terms. We're all given the measure of faith. Now, one person may use it more effectively than somebody else, but that's not their fault. Nor is that because God endowed them with more faith than you. It's because they've been more willing to mortify the deeds of the flesh and work out that salvation that God hath put in them. So we have faith in us. I want you to get that. I want you to hear that. I want you to hear it. I'm going to say it 7 times. You, as a child of grace, have faith. You have it. It's a current, present grace or possession that God has placed in your heart. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that He died on the cross of Calvary and that He died for you, you have faith. You don't have to go find it. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to get it. It is already there. It is a grace and gift of Almighty God as He sent His Spirit into your heart crying out, Abba, Father. I believe that that faith, by the way, is what makes us alive in Christ. I think I can prove that, and I will in a little bit. But right now, I want you to hear it. This is what is living in us. It is what motivates us. It is what borns us of His Spirit. This is what God plants in us in regeneration to make us alive in Christ. Matter of fact, I would assert that that faith is nothing less than Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, it's powerful. This is a powerful truth and one we need to understand. And one of the reasons I believe it's one we need to understand is because I don't think everybody gets it. I think a lot of people think that in regeneration, we're given the ability to have faith. No. Oh, yes, you are given the ability to act in faith, but you're given the ability to act in faith not because you're suddenly just sprinkled with some kind of pixie dust and changed in some way. The reason you're given the ability to act in faith is because you're actually given faith. Do you hear me? You were given faith in regeneration. Some people say, well, we're given the capacity of faith in regeneration. No. I understand what they're trying to say. People are trying to separate the concept of the expression of faith and the concept of the grace of faith, and they're trying to find words to help describe it. But unfortunately, as they try to come up with clarifying terms, all they do is leave us with an empty, hollow feeling that says that without the expression of faith, there is no faith. And that's just not so. Even though the expression of faith may be absent from our life, faith still lives and reigns in our heart. Even if we're not working it out. Faith is real. And it is powerful. This faith that I'm talking about, this grace of faith that dwells in us, is powerful. It is powerful because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is massively powerful. Let's talk about why it's so important. Let's talk about what it does. What does this faith do? You know, God's put it in my heart. Okay, I accept that, preacher. But so what? So what? Well, let's answer the so what. This is one of the things I've taught people over the years that I've worked in secular situations, especially people that write reports. I love to read reports that people write for our customers. Because I read sentences at times and I go, so what? Why did you tell that to the customer? Did it matter? Does it matter? Sometimes I get an answer from the person that says, well, the reason I wrote that is because blah, blah, blah. Well, then why didn't you put that in the report? Why didn't you tell them why that was important? And sometimes they look at me cross-eyed and go, well, I don't really know. I just needed something to fill up a little bit of space. Don't fill up space for a customer. That's kind of the rule. They're not going to read it all anyway. Tell them what they need to know and tell them what matters. So I want to make sure you understand that I'm not just telling you a bunch of fluff here. I want you to know that this is something that matters. So what does it do? Why is it important that we understand that we have this faith? Well, let's talk about it a little bit. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I don't have to turn there. If you want to turn there, that's fine. But this is one of those verses that's just been ingrained in me, that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things. Evidence of things hoped for. I'll get it right in it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Maybe I should have turned there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what are we saying? We're saying faith allows us to see things that we otherwise cannot see. Faith allows us to know things that we otherwise cannot know. I was not there when God spoke this world into existence. I was not there when He hurled the first stars out into space. I was not there when He spoke and things came forth from the ground and trees began to grow. I was not there when He did all that in 6 days. But you know what? I believe He did it. Why? By faith, I believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I'll tell you something else. I've never seen God. Oh, you say, that's just bad for a preacher to say. No, it's not. I've never seen. I know somebody who asked to see God one time. Yeah. What'd God say? You can't see me and live. I've never seen God. Matter of fact, I don't even think I've had the experience of that person of seeing God's glory after He's passed by. I've never been put in the cleft of the rock and had God cover me with His hand and pass by and then remove His hand so that I might see the effect of His glory upon His creation. I've never had that experience. But I believe God is glorious and I believe God is real. Do you know how? By faith. Not the expression of my faith, but the possession of it. The grace of faith in my heart tells me this is real. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen the resurrection. I've never seen a man come forth from the dead. I grew up in the part of the country where we set up with the dead. Right? Y'all have all heard and seen the Ray Stevens song and video, right? About setting up with the dead. We used to do that. It was a custom before the embalming days to make sure a person was actually dead before you put them in the ground. But I remember that. I was the last one I remember was a cousin of mine. She was a child when she died. And I remember her casket being laid out in my grandparents' home. And we set up with the dead. That's pretty amazing to me. But I've never seen somebody come forth from the dead. As much as us children run around that house worried about her getting up out of that casket, she didn't. I've never seen it happen. I know people that did. I mean, there were people there the day that Jesus spoke to Lazarus and He came forth. There were people there in the room when Jesus took Jairus' daughter by the hand and raised her from the dead. The apostles had that experience when they would take people by the hand and their life would come back to them. A prophet in the Old Testament laid prostrate upon another man and breathed upon him and God brought him back to life. There are people that have witnessed the resurrection. I've never seen it, but I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that Jesus is coming back. I believe that the dead will rise. Why do I believe that? Because of faith. It's not because I've come to some intellectual argument and debate that convinced me otherwise. Brother, you're not going to be convinced by intellect. It requires faith. So what is it we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? What we're saying here is that faith assures us. It convinces us of things. It assures us of who God is. It assures us of things we cannot see. It assures us of things that have not happened. It assures us that they will be so. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. What else does this grace of faith do? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says that we are saved by grace through faith. And it says that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, this is troubling to old Baptists. We struggle with this because we believe salvation solely by grace, right? It's just grace, 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 grace. It's all grace. And the minute we see the word faith inserted into a statement about salvation, we get a little nervous. Matter of fact, we just get the absolute willies. I like this. We start asking questions. Well, like, whose faith? That's the wrong question. The right question is, what faith? Because you got to see what's under consideration. Context, context, context is king. Remember that. Brother Joe Holder taught me years ago that the three rules of Bible study are context, context, and context. You might have realized he stole that from the real estate market. Three rules of real estate are location, location, location. Three rules of Bible study are context, context, context. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 is important. It says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So what are we talking about? We're talking about regeneration. Wow. Now look, I'm not the brightest guy in the world, but even I know that's regeneration. Come on. I don't know a single theologian worth their salt in the history of humankind that hasn't thought that was regeneration. "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." You can't get much deader than that, by the way. Brother Randall Cagle was preaching at the Gulf Coast yesterday. Brother Randall works for a funeral home. I think most of you probably know that. He was preaching at the Gulf Coast this weekend, and he started talking about being dead. And he said, you know, he said one of his jobs, one of his roles at the funeral home is that when someone dies in a hospital or somewhere like that, they call him up, and he goes and transports the body to the funeral home. And he says, when they call up and tell me somebody died, I don't ever ask, how dead are they? He said, because there's no dead, deader, and deadest, right? Dead is dead. "And you hath he quickened who were dead." Dead means inactive, without ability. Dead in trespasses. And he tells us later on in that chapter, he says, look, he said, this thing that we're talking about, which, by the way, you do realize that regeneration is a salvation. Because the Bible says that we are saved by the washing of regeneration. That's Titus chapter 3. So when we get down to verse 8 and we see him say that we are saved, what salvation are we talking about? Context. We're talking about the salvation of regeneration. Regeneration saves you. It's part and parcel of the salvific work. Ye must be born again. So I don't have a problem when people say I was saved when I was 12. Because really probably what they're expressing to me is that's the first time they ever really believed anything spiritual. It's the first time they ever had an experience with God. And you know what? It's okay to refer to your point of regeneration as the day you were saved. Because you know why? Because that's the day you were saved. It's not the day that Jesus paid for your sins, but it is the day that payment was applied to you. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's the day that the grace of faith was planted in you. So he says, by grace are ye saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what is the gift? Is it the faith? Is it the grace? Or is it the salvation? Let me answer that for you. Yes. It's everything. All of that is a gift. God is saving you from being dead in sin by graciously implanting in you faith. And I just about fell off. Because that was worth it. We need to put a fence. Or maybe a curb, something. Did you hear what it said? God is saving you by graciously implanting in you faith. That faith that he plants in you is what makes you alive in Christ. That's what Ephesians 2 is talking about. It's talking about regeneration. It's talking about the fact that in regeneration we are saved by grace through God giving us faith. That shouldn't trouble us. It's in no way saying that we're playing a part in our salvation. It's just describing to us how that faith gets to us. So, one, faith assures us. Second, faith saves us. I don't have time to go read this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You'll find there that faith keeps us. We are a people that believes in eternal security, aren't we? We're a people that believes that once saved, always saved. We don't believe you can lose your salvation. You make shipwreck of the expression of your faith, but you cannot make shipwreck of the grace of faith. You can stop behaving like a faithful person, but you can't get rid of the faith that's in your heart because it's a gift, and the gifts of God are without repentance. You can't get rid of them. Right? So Peter says that we are kept by faith. See, the same faith that makes us alive in Christ is what keeps us alive in Christ. We are kept by it. It secures us. It binds us to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, faith is the means by which God communicates to us. He communicates His love to us in faith. He communicates His grace to us in faith. He gives us faith. We have it as a possession. Faith is in you right now. And it is assuring you. It is saving you. And it is keeping you. Hebrews 11:11. This is interesting. If you came here today for that one moment where you could go, oh wow, I never saw that before, this is it. In Hebrews 11:11, it says that Sarah was given the ability to conceive by faith. Have you ever thought about that? I know that's not a word for word, but that's close enough. Have you ever thought about that? What faith? Wasn't Sarah the one that laughed in the face of God when He said she would have a child in her old age? Please go back to the story of Sarah and show me one instance of her acts of faith that God was going to give her a child. So what in the world is the Hebrew writer talking about when he says that Sarah conceived by faith? I'll tell you what. It's not talking about the expression of her faith. It's talking about the fact that the grace of faith in her heart, just the mere presence of faith in her heart, was enough to secure the blessing of God. Did you know that? Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered, people always say, well, if you just do right, you'll get, you know, God will bless you. And have you ever had those situations where you know you weren't doing right? You know your life was a mess. You'd made shipwreck of everything. Everything was upside down. Death was in the pot. And yet God blessed anyway. Have you ever had that experience? Well, I'll tell you what, every preacher that's ever stood in a pulpit understands this. There are days when I come to the pulpit where I'm thinking, man, I'm a wreck. I don't have a clue. I haven't had time to prepare this week. I'm not in the right mind. I haven't prayed like I should. Lord God, I'm in trouble. These people are expecting something out of me, and I get up here and I think, oh, I'll just take a few minutes and I'll just get out of the way if I have to. I start to read a scripture, I start to make a few comments, and suddenly it feels like the windows of heaven open. And thoughts start to come so rapid I can't get them out. And God just blesses the moment and it just explodes on the scene. And a sermon comes forth that I never dreamed could happen. And then there are days I walk in thinking, oh, I'm ready. I've got my outline. I've got my scripture. Yeah, I prayed today. I even called a few people and told them I was praying for them too. And I get up here and I can't remember my name. And I think, I have no idea what I'm doing. Do you know what's going on? In those moments, when I've made shipwreck of the week, when nothing's went right and I haven't prepared and everything seems to have gotten in the way and I'm a mess and God blesses anyway, do you know what's happening? God's not blessing me because I'm faithful. God's not blessing me because of my expression of faith. God's blessing me because of the faith that He put in my heart, because I'm His. Because I belong to Him. The truth is, there's nothing I can do to obligate God. We preach sometimes that way. We preach in a way that people walk away from here thinking that if I just go live right, I can make God bless me. No, you can't. You can't do that. I'm telling you right now that the greatest works of our hand, the greatest things we've ever done, are nothing but filthy rags before God. There is nothing we can do that could elevate to the level that would make God go, oh, wow, I didn't expect that. I guess I have to bless Him now. No. Now, every blessing we receive is a blessing of grace. And it comes as a grace of faith. It's because we have faith. When the Bible says that Sarah conceived by the power of faith, what He's saying is Sarah conceived because she was His. Sarah conceived because she belonged to God. God blessed her because she was His child. She didn't work and labor to get that blessing. She laughed at God. And yet God still bestowed upon her the blessing of conceiving that child. Contrast that with Abraham, where the Bible says that he never failed in his belief. And we see an example of the expression of faith in Abraham. And we see an example of the grace of faith in Sarah. It's just so sweet. See, I believe that, you know, and I think about a lot of these things right now, so, you know, forgive me. I believe this is so powerful for those that are going through illnesses like we've experienced over the last little bit. Because when you enter into these things, I've seen it, you start to question, what did I do? Why me? You know? And then once you get past the why me stuff, you start going, well, why would God help me? Why would God help me? Because I know I'm a sinner. Let me explain that to you. God doesn't help you because He thinks you're good. You're not. He helps you because you're His. I don't help my children because they're good, though I've been blessed with children that are pretty decent. I help them because they're mine and because I love them. I bless them because they belong to me. The same with God. He sees the faith that is in us. It is the grace of faith in us that secures those blessings. Because it's the grace of faith in us that makes us His. Why? Because that grace of faith is Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's why it's important. Listen. What should we do in response? If you know this truth, if you know that God has been so gracious to save you by putting faith in your heart, what should you do in response to that? Well, I think James deals with that. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Starts in verse 14 and he says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Well, that's a challenge, isn't it, after everything we just said? But don't stop reading there. "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Hang on, we'll get back to it in a minute. But notice the example he starts to use. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled and saith, Abraham believed God." Aren't we in Romans 3 now? "Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness." Well, of course we are. That's exactly what it says in Romans 3. that Abraham believed God, never wavered at his promise of a child, and yet when the time came, God imputed it to him for righteousness that he was faithful. And it says he was called the friend of God. He says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. Let me ask you a question. Was Abraham justified by faith? Well, of course he was. If you read this in a vacuum of Scripture, you might have answered that and said no. But you go back to Romans chapter 4, you read the story, and then in Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore being justified by faith. Of course Abraham was justified by faith. So how is it that James can turn around here and say this, that you see then how that a man is justified, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone? Because Romans 3 and 4 and James 2 are talking about two different things. One is talking about being justified in the heart and conscience of an individual. Abraham was justified by faith in that he had peace with God in himself. What we're talking about here is something completely different. What we're talking about here is what people see. Did you notice the statements of seeing that you read throughout this? Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? Verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith alone? See, what we're talking about here is a different courtroom. In Romans chapter 3, we're talking about the courtroom of Abraham's own conscience. Now we're talking about the courtroom of what other people see Abraham do. Not what Abraham felt. Not what Abraham experienced in his own heart. But rather, what other people see. How is Abraham justified in the eyes of other people? Was it by the fact that he just merely believed and didn't tell nobody? Or was it by the fact that he actually acted upon that faith? It was works. What justified Abraham in the eyes of other people when God said, Abraham, I want you to take thine son, thine only begotten son, and I want you to offer him upon an altar? It was the very fact that Abraham took Isaac and tied him down to an altar and raised a knife over his son and was willing to plunge it into the heart of his child at the very request of God. It was his works that we see that tells us he had faith. But even without those works, he still had faith. Sarah is the prime example of that. Sarah tells us and shows us, her experience shows us, that God conceived in her a child of faith, even though the works of the faith in her heart weren't coming out. So you see, what should we do? We should be Abraham, not Sarah. We should show forth our faith that God has placed in us in the works of our hands. Notice what we should be doing. If you noticed it in verse 22, it actually says it out loud. It says, by works was faith made perfect. Does that mean that faith can be improved upon? No, sir. What it means is that faith can be completed in our works. God's put it in us. And then he says to us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, that which God has worked in, we should work out. We should show it. We should demonstrate it. One last scripture and I'll close if I can find it real quick. Philippians chapter 2. I believe this is where I want to go. Sorry. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Not Philippians. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. And we are chosen of God, crowned by God, made holy in Him, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He hath born you again of His Spirit by placing in your heart faith. And He says what you should do in response to that is that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath done that. That's why it's important that we understand faith. Because what God has done for us is the driving force for what we do in response. Our works, our labors, what we do in this world, how we witness, how we share, how we demonstrate, how we appear as ambassadors of Christ is firmly rooted and grounded in what God has done for us. And what He's done for us, brethren, is He has placed in our heart the grace of faith. By grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God.